Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the living water."
Discovered a region in India, a state in India called Odisha. And Odisha region has been pretty much left alone by external agencies, charities, for almost 25 years. The reason for that is because 25 years ago, a Christian missionary and his two sons, 12 and 6, were murdered by fundamentalists. They were leaving a meeting where they had been, the missionary had been preaching the gospel, and when they got into the car was set on fire. The fundamentalists prevented anybody going to help them. And as a result, the three died. And as a result of that, charities and mission organizations pulled out of Odisha of protection for their staff. And it's been left to itself. So a few years ago, we asked a group working in that area to do a survey of leprosy in Odisha State. And what we found was they found 93 leprosy colonies, which were in a terrible, terrible state of disrepair. And so, what I want to do today, I'd like to share with you from God's word. I think that's really, really important that we understand that what we're doing is part of God's purpose and part of God's plan. And then I'm going to share with you a little bit more about Odisha and about the difference that we can make in that region. So I don't know. Are any of you into orchids? Anybody? You keep orchids. I used to keep orchids. I used to be fanatical about them. I had about 20 all over my house. And when you live in Aberdeen, it's not always easy to keep orchids because they like, you know, they like to be reasonably kind of warm and cozy. They don't like it to get too cold. So I had these 20 orchids all over the house, and every now and then all the flowers would fall off it, and that was okay. But then the leaves would start withering and going brown, and then they would start falling off, and then you would end up with just this stem. And one of the things, if you keep orchids, is one of the things you're told is never ever give up on an orchid. And so what I did was I had this little area of my house. I called it my intensive care unit. And I used to, when an orchid got down to that kind of stem level, I used to take it to the intensive care unit. And the intensive care unit was kept at just the right temperature, around about 20 degrees, just the right humidity. And it was kept like that. The light was, it was bright, but not too bright. And everything was perfect. And as a result of that, when an orchid went to my intensive care unit, 9 times out of 10, the leaves would start growing again and it would be revived. It would come back to life. And I don't know about you, but sometimes in my life, I've felt a little bit like one of those withered orchids, when it just feels like is there still life here? I can read in the Bible about, you know, new life and the Holy Spirit filling us and all this kind of stuff, and it just, you just feel dead. What I want to share today is that I believe that God has an intensive care unit for his kids, for his children who are struggling and who are maybe feeling withered. Maybe you're so busy with life. Maybe it's your family, your work. Maybe it's life at church. There's all this weight of responsibility on you, and you're just feeling really, really burdened by it all. And yet at the same time, you're not getting the appreciation, you're not getting the thanks, you're not getting the nourishment that you need. And as a result of it, you're just feeling tired. Maybe there's a bereavement that you've gone through of somebody that's really, really dear to you, and you just feel like, oh, where's God in all of this? And we all go through these. It can be all sorts of things, but we go to these situations where we just feel withered and lifeless. And all the great promises of joy and life that we read about in the Bible just don't seem real. And I want you to know, when that happens, because it will happen, it happens to everybody, is that God's ICU is the place to go to. Very often when we feel like that, we go anywhere but God. And yet God is the place to go to. And I wanted just to mention from Revelation chapter 21, just three aspects of God's intensive care unit. And the first one, basing it on verse 3, says, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. The first aspect of God's intensive care unit is his intimate presence. Now, the book of Revelation was written, it was a vision that John received, and he wrote it down, and he sent it to seven churches who were being persecuted by the Roman Empire. Churches, perhaps, who were feeling it was difficult. Life was difficult. It was tough. They were being persecuted. They were perhaps feeling, if you will, like that dried up orchid. And the book of Revelation was written to say to them, you've got a destiny which is glorious. You've got a destiny which is beautiful. You've got a destiny that is just going to be fantastic for you. And because of that destiny, I want you to be persevering and keeping going in the present. And that destiny, that future that he talks about, the new heaven and the new earth that we read about there in Revelation 21, part of that is the intimate presence of God. God dwelling with his people. We all believe, don't we, in the omnipresence of God, right? We all believe in that. God is everywhere in all his fullness all the time. We all believe in that. But that's not what this is speaking about. This is speaking about an intimate presence of God. This is talking about God dwelling with us, making his tent, making his home in our hearts, and walking through life with us. And sometimes when we go through difficult times in our life, it can feel as if, well, where is God? I don't feel God's presence. And of course, that's where that famous Footprints poem comes into its own, where you feel I'm walking on my own, and God says, oh, I've always been with you. And then you look back and there's only one set of footprints, and you say to God, well, where is your footprints if you've always been with me? There's only one set of footprints. And God says, no, that's when I've been carrying you. And sometimes we don't feel that. Sometimes we don't experience God's presence. And sometimes, but it's still there. Other times we do. I went through a difficult spell a few years ago, and it really impacted my faith. And I felt like a dried up orchid. And I was able to read my Bible, and I was able to go to church. I was able to sing worship songs, but I couldn't pray. I couldn't pray. I didn't know anymore I didn't know how God felt about me, and it was a really, really difficult time in my life. And my sister, she lives in Basel in Switzerland, and I went and I was walking around the city in Basel, and there's a church called Basel Münster. It would be the cathedral, if you will, but this is in Switzerland, so they didn't have Catholic cathedrals. If you imagine John Calvin building a cathedral, this is what it would be like. The walls were bare, nothing on them at all. It was just, it was a beautiful building, and the architecture was lovely, but it was bare. But there was a little area that you could go and pray, and I went and I sat down and I started to pray. I didn't pray very much. I just said the word Jesus. And I said it twice, and I said it three times, and I said it four times. And I just kept saying the word Jesus. And at that moment, I didn't hear this audibly, but I just had this sense in my heart, God was saying to my spirit, you are still my child. And I would say, Jesus. And he would say, you're still my child. And I'd say, Jesus. And he would say, you're still my child. And it was just... I can't tell you the joy that I felt in that moment as I was there. And since then, I've been able to pray again, and my relationship with God has developed. But it's that intimate presence that did it. It's that sense that God was with me, not just in a kind of theologically true way, but intimately interested, dwelling with me, sharing with me, walking with me. So that's the first, his intimate presence. The second aspect of God's intensive care unit, if you will, we find in verse 6. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. I call this his bountiful provision. You could call it abundant provision, but I call it bountiful provision. If you're thirsty, and somebody gives you a bottle of water that's just out the fridge, hallelujah, it's great, right? How kind. And you open the bottle and you drink the water, and when you get to the bottom of the water, at the bottom of the bottle, you're feeling refreshed and ready to go again. But what happens if an hour later you get thirsty again? And you go to the bottle, well, the bottle's empty, right? There's no more water in it. And that's the problem with a bottle. It's when you finish it, there's no more. But what it says here is that God, when you're thirsty, will take you, he'll not give you a bottle of water or a glass of water, but he'll take you instead to a spring. And the thing about a spring is it just continually bubbles all the time. And all you have to do when you're thirsty is just go down, take a handful of the water, or you could fill up your water bottle if you want to be posh. And do it that way, but the spring is constantly there. The provision of God is bountiful, and water very often in the Bible is used as a symbol of the Holy Spirit. These words are very similar to the words that Jesus spoke in John chapter 7 when he said, anybody who believes in me, springs of living water will well up within. And he's speaking there about the Holy Spirit. And the bountiful provision of God is that he actually comes and provides all the refreshment and the nourishment and the energy and the spiritual dynamism that you need in order to get that revival and that new life that he promised you back again. That's what happens in God's intensive care unit. And then the third aspect, you've got his intimate presence, his bountiful provision. And the third, we read about it in verse 4, he will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there'll be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. This is the third aspect. I call it God's tender victory. I call it tender because it says that he will wipe tears away from your eyes. When somebody does that, it says, I care. I see your hurt, and I'm compassionate. But here's the problem with that is that's a lovely, it's lovely to know that somebody cares. But if the issue is still there, if the problem is still there that's causing you to cry in the first place, then the tears are going to return, right? But not in this case. In this case, it says that when God wipes the tears away from your eyes, they'll not return. And why will they not return? Well, they won't return because Jesus Christ won the victory over your biggest enemies that would bring the tears to your eyes in the first place. On the cross, Jesus Christ won the victory over sin. So that now, as you trust in him and his forgiveness and the debt, your debt was paid. We sang that earlier in one of the songs. Your debt was paid on the cross, so you no longer have to bear that debt. Sin can no longer condemn you because Jesus won the victory over sin. When Jesus Christ, 3 days later, rose from the dead, he won victory over another one of your great enemies. He won victory over death. So that Paul could say, death, where is your sting? Death, where is your victory? There is no sting, there is no death, because Jesus has defeated death and won the victory over it. And when Jesus Christ comes again in all his glory, and he sets up his kingdom in all its fullness, and his kingdom is consummated completely, then he will have won a complete victory over hell and the evil one and all the powers of darkness that would seek to make this world not the creation that God made it to be. Sin and death and hell, all defeated. And so when Jesus on that last day wipes a tear from your eyes, the tears will not return. There will be no more. And so that's the great future. Book of Revelation, it's look at this destiny, and in light of that, keep going, persevere, stay faithful. Now, that's all good stuff. Now, what do we do with that? Does that mean, then, well, since we've got this amazing destiny, let's just sit back and let's enjoy life and let's just relax? Well, I don't think you'll find that anywhere in the New Testament. I think rather what you'll find in the New Testament is you have got a destiny which is glorious and amazing to look forward to. It's a destiny where God's kingdom has come in all its fullness. It's going to be amazing. But in the present, you can be agents of change. You can be agents of God. You can be agents of the kingdom. In the present, you, just as God is making all things new in the future, you can begin to make things new even in the present. And that's the call, I believe, that is upon us. And as we think about the leprosy mission, as we think about this work in Odisha, that's how we're viewing it. We're viewing it that this place is crumbling. These precious people made in the image of God, affected by leprosy, are living in conditions which are just horrendous. We see in Odisha a place where there is statewide discrimination against people affected by leprosy. When I was there last month, I visited 10 of the colonies. One of the colonies, we watched as a woman affected by leprosy, she just had little stubs for her fingers, and on those stubs was a polythene bag. She'd been begging at the temple 3 miles away. And they don't always throw in money, they throw in rice into the beggar's bags. And so that she had this fat, it was about 7 kilograms heavy. It was really heavy. She had to walk 3 miles from the temple with this bag because people affected by leprosy are not allowed on the bus. She's had the cure. She's not infectious. But she's not allowed on the bus. People affected by leprosy are only allowed to marry other people affected by leprosy. That's a rule. That's a law in Odisha State. And to make matters worse, employers will not give you a job. You can't go to an employment tribunal and say, well, I think I was unfairly treated at my interview because I've got leprosy. There is no court for that. There is no law for that. And so people affected by leprosy, generally, all they can do is begged. They're trapped in that kind of a thing. If you're a child of somebody affected by leprosy and you don't have any obvious disabilities, then there's ways and means by which you can get a job. But if you're disabled, if you've got obvious signs of being affected by leprosy, then begging is all you're going to be able to do. The other thing that we noticed about these colonies was that they were falling to bits. Houses were completely unfit for purpose. It's an area of India where there are cobras and scorpions, everywhere. And these houses have got holes in the walls. The doors don't shut properly. Cobras and scorpions. You go to sleep at night, you don't know what you're going to wake up beside. We're bad enough if we find a spider, you know, but you can imagine going to bed and not knowing what's going to be. There are holes in the roofs of these houses. When the monsoon comes, the water gets in, everything gets damp. In the middle of the summer, it's 40, 50 degrees, and it can't reduce the temperature, and so you end up, there's no respite for people from these crazy temperatures. And we found colonies where there was no water. People were having to walk miles in order to get water. And if you've got an ulcer, you know, and you've got a wound, a really deep wound, and you have to, you know, keep it clean, the doctor says, and you don't have clean water, how do you do that? And this was what we were finding. We were finding people who basically all they ever ate was rice. And we thought, we need to try and get these folks nourished. And so we've gone into this area. This is the guy on the left. There is a guy called Peter. He's our CEO, and he went to Odisha in October last year, and he met this lady, and he asked her a question. He said, "If there was one thing you could have in the whole world, what would it be? What's your dream?" She said, "I would love to own a sari." Can you think about that for a minute? You know, he basically said to her, anything in the world. And all she could think of, her hope, was for an item of clothing. And when we went back, I went with Peter last month, and we gave out saris to all the women in that colony, which was lovely. I mean, it's just such a joyous thing to do. But it's just scratching the surface. But the hope was that when he was able to ask that lady the question again, maybe her hope level would go a little bit higher. We want to instill hope in people. We want to instill hope in people affected by leprosy. Jesus, when he came into the world, when he was here, a man affected by leprosy came up to him and said to him, "I know you can heal me, but I don't know if you want to." And Jesus said, "I do want to. I choose to be clean." And I believe one of the reasons I'm so passionate about what I do is I believe that that's what God would want us to be doing today. And so we're in Odisha. We're seeking to revive Odisha in the way that God can revive us. In his intensive care unit, we want to go into that area, into that region of India, and make a huge difference. I'm going to show you a video now. It's a lady called Anjali. It's about 5 minutes long, and it's quite a sad video. But this is the experience of many people affected by leprosy in Odisha.
When I was a girl, it seemed as though I had everything. I remember the summer evenings when my brother and I would sit by the river and dream about our futures. I wanted to be a nurse. I didn't know then that my dream would never come true. When I was 11, I first saw the white patches on my skin. I was scared to check myself when I washed in the river. With every week that passed, another patch appeared. The doctor told me I had leprosy. I didn't really know what that meant. No one in my family had ever had this disease before. I should have been given medicine, but I was sent home with nothing. Without the cure, leprosy began to attack my body. Slowly, I lost the feeling in my hands. My fingers were so weak, that one morning as I was cooking rice, I dropped the pan. Boiling water poured over my hands, but I felt nothing. We all panicked. My mother took me from one traditional healer to another, but nothing they gave me worked. From this point on, my life took a very dark turn. My grandfather lived with us, and when no one was listening, he would tell me I was a curse. He said he was going to kill me. I was going to die. I was so scared of him. He tried to poison my rice and made me really sick. He took me to the railway tracks and tried to push me in front of a train. I don't know how I escaped, but I managed to run away. Then one day, he told my mother he was taking me to hospital and that he'd bring me back when I was better. We drove for hours and hours. Eventually, we stopped at what looked like a derelict village on some waste ground. He told me to get out. I thought he was coming too, but he didn't. I was terrified. Where was I? What was happening? I fell on the floor, crying for my mother. I didn't know then that I'd never see her again. An elderly lady from one of the shacks picked me off the floor. She and her husband took me in and looked after me in the leprosy colony. My heart was broken, but slowly I rebuilt my life as best I could. My hands were almost useless. I knew there wasn't much of a future for me. At night, I'd lie in bed and think about my brother and of the dreams we once had. When I was 19, I married an older man from another leprosy colony. I have two sons of my own now, but I want so much more for them than this life, the life I've had. We have nothing. I have to beg because no one will employ me because of my leprosy. Our home is collapsing. There's water coming through the roof. It's really hard living in a wet, damp room during the monsoon. There's no toilet, and we walk to the river to get water. There's so much sickness, I can't afford doctors. No one can hear. I'm scared our children will get leprosy too. No one cares about us. We are forgotten.
Anjali's tragic story is just one of the many in this region of Odisha. Poverty, poor sanitation, and a lack of healthcare means it's the perfect breeding ground for leprosy. These communities have been forgotten by the world, with no outside help for over two decades. We found elderly people surviving on one bowl of rice a day, malnourished and weak. Children facing sickness from drinking river water. Homes on the verge of collapse. Infected ulcers and disability caused by leprosy, seen as a curse and despised by all around them. But worst of all was the loss of hope. Like you, we believe Jesus is the hope of the nations, and together, in His name, we can revive these communities, stopping the spread of leprosy now and for future generations, providing clean water and toilets, building safe homes, providing opportunities to grow food and look after livestock. With your support, people affected by leprosy in this remote region of Odisha will no longer be forgotten. God has called us for a time such as this, a time to revive health, revive futures, and revive hope. It's time to revive people affected by leprosy in Odisha. 24 pounds cures one person of leprosy. 72 pounds buys two goats for milk and breeding. 160 pounds provides vegetable plants and fruit trees for a community farm. 800 pounds provides a borewell for a source of clean water. 2,500 pounds with a match fund of 1,500 pounds from the Indian government builds a safe family home and toilet. Please, visit leprosymission.org.uk/revive to give today.
So that's me with Anjali. I look like a giant, and I'm not. You can see I'm pretty, I'm not particularly tall or big. And it just goes to show the effect that malnourishment can have on people. But Anjali, beautiful, beautiful woman. Her husband was lovely, lovely, lovely man. And it was just great to see them. And we're going to rebuild their house. We're going to rebuild their house and we're going to give them that hope. She was so passionate about her sons and wanting a better life for them. She gets £20 a month from the Odisha government and she pays 10 of that to put the two kids to school because she wants them to have a future. And so she's surviving, her and her husband are surviving on £10 a month. And of course they have to top that up through begging, which is the only way they can get more money. So how can you make a difference? Well, one way you can make a difference is by praying. And I've got, through the back there, I've got prayer diaries. If you would like to pray regularly for the work of the mission, I would just love to give you one of those. And it will show you, tell you about leprosy, not just in India, but all over the world, and how you can pray intelligently for the lives of people affected by leprosy. Thank you again for your kindness over the years as a church. But if you would like to make an individual gift, a personal gift, then you saw there on the video some of the ways that you can help. £24 cures one person of leprosy. £72 buys a couple of goats, which will give, you know, nutritious milk for a family. £160 provides all that's needed for a community farm in one of these colonies that will give vegetables and fruit for the whole community. I had a fascinating experience when I was in one of the colonies. I saw there was an orange tree and there were oranges just lying on the ground. And I thought, oh, okay. And I said to one of the people there, I said, why are they not eating the oranges? And he said to me, well, one of the problems is if you don't have enough nourishment, an orange is the worst thing you can eat. And I don't know all the science behind it, but basically it spikes your blood sugar and it has all sorts of, they weren't eating them. They need the balance, they need vegetables, they need you know, the kind of balance of food so that those things can all work together to nourish them. So yeah, £160 for that. £800 provides a well for a community, and £2,500, along with £1,500 from the Odisha government, will build a house with a toilet in them, a house that's fit for purpose, a house with doors that close and with no gaps for animals to get in. Sometimes people say, well, I can't do that, but what I could do is set up a regular giving. £8 a month would cure four people of leprosy in a year. If you'd like to give in that way, again, I've got the forms there. I've also got a card reader if anyone is interested in giving a gift by card today. So thank you again so much. Thank you for listening, and thank you for all your incredible kindness over many, many years. And let me just finish off by reminding you that if you ever do feel, as I'm sure you will from time to time in your life, like that withered up orchid, let me remind you, God is the place to go. God has got his intensive care unit, where through his intimate presence and his bountiful provision and his tender victory, he can revive you and bring you back to that fullness of life and joy and health. Amen.